Welcome back to the PHSA podcast. My name is David Bickford. I'm the pastor here at Salmon Arm. This is a very special podcast series where I'm going to be sharing with you messages from our most recent conference in Prescott, Arizona, the Beyond Limits Conference, with a theme of to preach the gospel in the regions beyond from 2 Corinthians 10:16. I'm going to share all of the sermons from this conference series, and to include Greg Mitchell, our head pastor, Joe Campbell, Richard Ruby, Tom Payne, and many, many others during this series. So I'll be sharing these with you over the next couple weeks, and I hope you really enjoy these messages. If you'd like to see these messages in a video format, you can go to prescottpottershouse.com, where all of these will be available for you to view in a video format. So without further ado, I'm going to go ahead and move on to the messages, and I hope you enjoy them. God bless.
Praise God. Amen. What a privilege to be a part of this fellowship and be able to attend these conferences. Can you say amen? It's a great honor to be asked to preach, and it's very humbling to preach on Thursday night. So let's believe God together. Amen. Matthew chapter 28, if you'll turn with me. The Word of God. In my opinion, the Jesus People movement was God's response to the hippie rebellion of the late 60s. It really was a bitter failure, had much idealism, and our version of the Jesus People movement got started at the end of 69, but properly 1970 is where we mark that. And it's predictable that the young people of that era were bankrupt of anything like a solution. There was a need for change. There was lots of things happening. But here, I came across a very interesting example of this that some of you will remember. In 1969, they had the Woodstock Festival in New York. One of the bands that performed there was called 10 Years After. And that band featured a singer, guitarist named Alvin Lee. In his day, he was amazing. But 2 years later, he wrote a song titled, "I'd Love to Change the World." And I was revisiting this song a couple weeks ago, and I thought the lyrics today would be considered extremely right-wing. Here are some of the lyrics. "Everywhere is freaks and Harrys, dykes and fairies. Tell me, where is sanity? Tax the rich. Feed the poor till there are no rich no more." But the hook is really what got me, and you're going to love this. This is so 70s. Go ahead and play the hook. Sorry. That was a little more lead break than we needed, but it was fun. "I'd love to change the world, but I don't know what to do. So I'll leave it up to you." Well, that's nothing if not honest. And I'm thinking it's kind of prophetic. As if it was sung to the converts of the Jesus People movement. And even more so to our part of that movement that God had birthed a year before in Prescott, Arizona, because God gave us a solution. And in reality, when it comes to world evangelism and changing the world, the title of my sermon is, "We Know Exactly What to Do." And I want to read a very familiar portion of scripture for us, Matthew 28. Let's read verse 18 through 20. And Jesus came and spoke to them, saying, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Amen." We know exactly what to do. I want to look, first of all, at God-given principles. Memorial Stones reminds us of Pastor Mitchell's journey. It's so valuable, and you need to take the time to watch those. And it tells of his beginnings, his progression through ministry, all the way to our fellowship. Here was a frustrated pastor, hungry for fruit, for something that resembled New Testament Christianity as it pertained to the Great Commission. So he began to pray, and he began to seek God. He began to desire the glory of God and ask for a strategy to fulfill the command of world evangelism. And because Pastor Mitchell prayed, and because he sincerely sought God, God heard and answered that prayer powerfully. In response, he choreographed events, circumstances. He began to help Pastor Mitchell to regain the scriptural truths, got breakthroughs, which resulted in what we would call our pattern or our vision. It was God-given. It was a design and a template that could be used to change the world. In our text, verse 19 and 20, "Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations." Verse 20, "teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you." So Jesus, by preaching and teaching, by making disciples, by sending them, commanded us to do the same until the coming of the Lord. And because Pastor Mitchell sought God, he would say he rediscovered evangelism, discipleship, and church planting. And the powerful thing is these things can be taught. This is what Jesus said. "You're going to teach the nations," is what King James says. And that's what a disciple is. A disciple is somebody who has become a pupil or a student of a man who is seeking to fulfill the Great Commission. He said, "You are going to make disciples." And in the King James, he says, "commanding them." That literally means to guard. It means that you're building a fortress, that you're going to keep a sharp eye out. And the idea is that when we seek God to fulfill his purpose, God provides principles and patterns and fundamentals that can be taught and can be learned, because God really wants to help us. I really recently became aware of an example of this that goes back to the 1700s. And this is in the realm of music. A man named Johann Sebastian Bach. I know in Germany they would say it different, but I attempt to speak English. And so I'm going to pronounce it like you would in English. He was a musician. He was in a family of musicians. He decided he wanted to be a composer, but he had a firm belief that music is from God, and that music must be used to glorify God. So here's a man that is seeking God to glorify God. Here's a picture of Bach. This is a portrait. And here's a man that, in those days, they didn't have cameras, so he would sit in front of a painter, and they painted him, and that's one of the, I think, two portraits of him. And you can take that down for now. But the story of Bach, if you've never studied this man, you should take the time. This is fascinating. that this man who began to seek God and glorify God, as a result, God gave this man musical revelation. He all of a sudden came into possession with some principles, some fundamentals, and literally changed the world of music. Bach converted to Christ, sought God, wanted to worship God, and he said these words: all music should have no other end than an aim than the glory of God and the soul's refreshment. Where this is not remembered, there is no real music, only a devilish hubbub. Bach sought God, and it became obvious that God put something in this man. If you read the historical record about him, he proceeded to write worship music. This is what he wrote, worship music. In doing so, he revolutionized music. His output was prolific. He wrote worship music, but he also wrote instructionals and taught people about music. He composed at an incredible frenetic pace, and he introduced some concepts that are still very much at use today in many, many different genres: counterpoint and harmony. And they say that he brought this to a level that did not exist. He produced volumes. One historian said, Bach enriched the established German styles through his mastery of counterpoint, harmonic, and motivic organization. Counterpoint is one of the most complex aspects of music theory. His ability here seems almost supernatural. At one point, he became the worship leader for a church. He wrote what was called a cantata every week. Every week, he would write this composition with a quill pen and a jar of ink. He would draft a musical score for each instrument by hand, and there were dozens. He composed the musical score for all the singers by hand, and there were often dozens, if not hundreds. He would make copies for each individual instrument and each singer by hand every week. And as they study this man's body of work, the result is some of the most beautiful, the most complex music ever written. It is divine genius. And in addition to this, he wrote guides and variant exercises. In his lifetime, they credit him with over 1,100 compositions, and they hold musicians in awe today. One historian, John Sebastian Bach, 1685 to 1750, is unquestionably the most revered figure in the entire history of Western music, having been called the father of music himself on several occasions, and often being referenced to by other composers like Chopin, Mozart, Haydn, and Beethoven, who all admired him and collected his music. They considered him as key inspiration. Mozart, I learned, was trained by two of his sons. We're going to get to discipleship in a minute, because we're talking about revelation from God. Mozart said of him, Bach is the father and we are the children. 1922 modern day accomplished guitarist Pat Metheny said, compared to Bach, we all suck. I know I said I'm using English, excuse the French. The point is that what God did for music, for a man who wanted to glorify him, God has done for those who seek to fulfill the Great Commission. And you can find this in the Gospels, in the book of Acts, throughout church history, all the way to the Jesus People movement and Pastor Mitchell and our fellowship. The principles that God gave our pastor are beyond human wisdom. We have a template, so that when it comes to world evangelism, we know exactly what to do. So I want to look secondly at the public domain. You know, one of the great struggles of modern music industry are the endless lawsuits, copyright, royalties, and, you know, lawsuits. You know, everything from the estates of the old Delta blues musicians that most of the white rock and rollers ripped off directly. Sampling. And even, you know, how ridiculous church worship songs now, you know, at one point. How many of you remember that, where you had to buy a license, you know? What's interesting is I studied this and I began to delve into Bach and this amazing man. When you study the effect of Bach on modern music, it's amazing how many modern musicians openly admit that they wrote songs directly copying him with no fear of lawsuit. And the reason's simple. All of Bach's material is in what is called the public domain. That defined means creative materials that are protected by that are not protected by intellectual property laws such as copyright, trademark, or patent laws. What I believe, and this is where I'm going with this, is I believe that God not only gave Bach revelation about music, because music comes from heaven, that he intended it to help anyone who woke up and decided they wanted to succeed in music. I was reading about the 1970s, a man named Ron Altbach with the Beach Boys. He's just over one of his friend's house in the band, Al Jardine, and he's just on the piano, and he had gone to school and studied classical music, and he's playing Bach's Jesus, Joy of Man's Desire, because if you're going to play Bach, you're going to play worship music. Al Jardine heard this, got excited. He said, man, we need to turn that into a song. Let's write a song. So they altered the tempo, and they wrote a song called Lady Linda, which became the name of their next album, and gave them a hit song for their band. Back in the 70s, it became trendy. If you want to have a hit, add a little Bach. Why? Because it's genius, and it's available, and it works, and it's in the public domain. I think that most people are unaware of the impact this man made on Western music. When I was in Gallup the first time around 2005, Pastor Greg came back from South Africa, and he was here in Prescott. He called me. He said, Tom, stop what you're doing right now, and you need to go buy a CD called Play. It's guitar. I said, who is it by? He said, Brad Paisley. I never heard of him. Brad Paisley. I looked him up. He's a country western player. Like, I'm not a country western player. I'm like a humbucker kind of guy. You know, I'm like, Brad Paisley. And so I finally got around to it. I finally, okay, all right. I went and bought this, and I'm listening to this, and I'm like, whoa. This music is profound. One of the songs that I remember, and I still have it on my phone, called Departure. I listened to this, and I was like, this is complex, man. This has layers. This is moving. I learned just within the last week or two that he stated somewhere that Bach was his inspiration. This man studied music. So we're talking about a cowboy hat and a Telecaster and cowboy boots. Counterpoint. I want to tell you something. God is generous with people that seek him. And if that's true in music, how much more in reaching the world for Jesus? In verse 19 again, go and make disciples of all the nations. That's our marching orders. And here we are on Thursday night. Thousands of us, that's a small representation of our fellowship. People online. God wants every person to succeed in world evangelism. So much so that he is generous with revelation. He is generous with the wherewithal to succeed, and it's all in the public domain. Mark 16:15, the companion verse, go and preach the gospel. Go ye and preach the gospel. And it talks about getting filled with the Holy Spirit, speaking in tongues, healing, deliverance from demons. Verse 18 of our text, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. You go therefore. In other words, all the authority that I've gained from the death, burial, and resurrection and the ascension to the right hand of the power, I am now vesting in you. I am generously offering this to you because I want you to succeed. Think about preaching, discipling, baptizing, miracles. Everything we need is right in the Word of God. And if that's not enough, God, in our fellowship, has given us a clear pattern. Think about what informs us about sending churches internationally or planting churches domestically. 90% of it's in the public domain. You know, there's still old recorded sermons. You can go back how many of you still got cassettes? I mean, I got cassettes of some of the best preachers on earth, man. Warren Johnson, Pastor Mitchell. You know, these preachers. If you don't know what that is, you can go to the Smithsonian and find out. But I'm telling you, man, it's out there. And then CDs, MP3s. Before there was the World Evangelism video, there was the World Evangelism movie. How many of you remember the World Evangelism movie? I remember when God called me to be a missionary, it was at the end of one of those movies, and Pastor Mitchell said, the reason I bring these young preachers to the Philippines is I want them to stay up at night. I want them not to be able to sleep till they do something about the nations of the world. And I'm telling you, something came on my life, man. We know exactly what to do. And we've known it for decades because God gave our leader revelation. And if that's not enough, you know, books, we can take the land. The Open Door, Mitchell and his men. I loved hearing Pastor Greg talk afresh about Richard Brooks, you know. Here's this guy, he's an American, he tried to smuggle some drugs into Australia, gets caught, goes to prison. So in prison, he's given a Bible, and he's given a copy of the book, We Can Take the Land. And long story short, he ends up getting saved. He gets out, goes back to the U.S., finds a gospel church that took him on a mission trip to Romania, and while there, he met a girl and married her. As Nigel would say, as you do. He stayed, and using the Bible and his dog-eared paperback copy of We Can Take the Land, began to build a work for God. And was being successful because he was like, let's read the Bible, and then let's read We Can Take the Land, and let's do this. And he did it. And it was years later that God's sovereignty caused him to meet Jeff Renz, and then meet Pastor Mitchell, and then Pastor Greg went there. They did a crusade, and 1,000 people were saved. We heard a testimony tonight from our brother. Today, there are 10 churches there and 7 missionaries in 4 other countries because we know exactly what to do. And it's in the public domain. It's where you can get to it. It's there, generously provided by God so that we can fulfill our destiny. You know, I was remembering the 90s. You know, thank God for the breakthroughs that we've had in healing. Thank God for that. How many of you remember the 90s when we were all reading books? We were reading the books by, you know, these different, and some were good and some were not so good and some were really not good at all. And we're trying to break through and we're believing God and look where God's brought us. You know, Pastor Greg just finished a book on healing. And I want to tell you something. I haven't read every book on healing that's ever been written on planet Earth, but I've read enough to know that's the best I've read anywhere. I mean, if you want to break into the healing, it's right there. We know exactly what to do. And not because we're special, because God wants us to know. It's in the public domain. I want you to put the picture of Bach up again. You notice he's holding a piece of paper there. And if you can move it to the next one where it's the close-up, the next picture. It's called a canon triplex. I'm not going to go into all what that means, but that six VOC means six voices. And a voice would be an instrument or a line of music. And the thing that's puzzling about that, there's only three lines. So each line is one voice or one instrument. So this was a mystery. It took years for people to figure this out. Somebody finally decoded it. The issue is he's handing the musical score to us as the viewers, and we see three lines. But he's looking at it from a different view. He sees the same three lines upside down. Let's go to the next picture. That's the way he sees it. Somebody figured it out. They said, each line, if taken, the upside down inverted line from his view, placed above itself in our view, this is what you get. Go to the next picture. And I'm not going to play that, but you might Google that. That is profound. That each line is in perfect counterpoint harmony. And what you have there is a very simple, complex, profound piece of writing. If I wasn't saved and I was studying Bach, I'd think this guy is an alien. He's got like otherworldly IQ from another galaxy. Or he's had a direct download from God. And that's what he claimed. But go back to the picture, the portrait. One historian said, what Bach's doing here is he's handing future generations his business card. He's saying, listen, God helped me with some things, and I want to help you. I'd love to teach you this. Try this. Here are some fundamentals, and this works. I did an AI search on all the musicians over the years that reference Bach as a source for music they copied, directly, shamelessly copied, or have used as influence for their songs, and the list came out to hundreds, if not thousands. Many of the Beatles songs, Led Zeppelin, Stairway to Heaven, and others, Edgar Winter, The Doors, Simon and Garfunkel, Sting said, every day we sit at Bach's feet. I made a short video of artists and songs they admit copied or inspired, and it switches to a shorter list of churches inspired by Pastor Mitchell. Let's just look at that real quick. That list was a month ago. I'm sure it's outdated already. But I promise you it'll be outdated before this night's over. Hallelujah. So I want to close with whosoever will. The mystery, there are people that are enthralled with how God has helped us, but actually resist doing what we do. Pastor Mitchell used to say of some, they want to be like us, but they don't want to be like us. He said, you can't be what we are if you don't do what we do. 29 Palms, California, Jake and Jennifer Snyder. You know, they're there, disciple from Prescott, Arizona, replicating the pattern, amazing results. I think the church would something like gone from 15 to 130 people. And recently, you know, within the last year or two, God opened a door for them to rent a church building. This isn't just any church building. You know, you think about, well, they're renting a church building. You think of one of these old Gothic brick things that's about to fall over. I got to visit there, man. They got 8 acres, 12,000 square feet. From a congregation that's been dying for years. It's now a congregation under 20 people, and the ages of the people in the church are like between 60 and 90 years old. And they're good Christian people. But this church has been there for decades. So they go in and they're, you know, they're allowed to do some remodeling and painting, and they're functioning in the sanctuary. And the church itself actually meets, you know, on Sunday morning for a little while before the regular services, but they have it for revivals, morning, evening. But there's offices and there's desks and there's bookshelves. And one of the people in the Snyder's church, converts, was looking through the bookshelf. And they found a book. This is the book, this is the open door. They found this book on this old dying church's bookshelf. And they asked the people in the church, they said, where did this come from? They said, we don't have any idea where it came from, but that's likely to have been sitting there for 15 or 20 years. Because we haven't touched those bookshelves in a long, long time. Wow. This church, like Richard Brooks, had the book. But unlike Richard Brooks, they ignored it. And now they're dying. And in the meantime, they're renting to a couple who had been discipled, has the revelation, exploding with revival, and they didn't even know this book existed. Jennifer is my daughter. She called me. She said, Dad, have you ever read this book? I said, Jennifer, I would have thought this was required reading, man. I lost track. I went to bed too many times since this book came out. Of course I've read this book. An old church. Totally ignored it. They said that they've decided recently that their method to grow their church is to sponsor a little league team. Mark Olson said, it's not that our pattern has been tried and found wanting. Too often, it's just not been tried. And I want to tell you my experience. I was privileged to be saved in the Prescott Church and trained for ministry and sent out in the Prescott Church. And I had a fundamental understanding, you know, that we have a pattern and our job is to reproduce the pattern. I remember going to the Philippines the first time. And I had never been that far away from the United States. I couldn't believe it. I got on an airplane in LA and we just kept going west for 13 hours till I thought my brain was going to leak out my ears. We land in Manila. We spent the night. The next day I was asked to preach in one of the baby churches. They put me on a bus and we went into the jungle for, it seemed to me, like 2 hours. They brought a guide with me, which was good. We got off the bus. We had to walk probably a half a mile to the church that had already started their song service. And I got maybe a half a block away and I heard the music. It was just like it was in a different language. I walked into that iron shack and it was like I was in any fellowship church on planet Earth. I preached through an interrupter. We had an altar call. And then the pastor, proud as punch, walked me back to the bus stop. He said, "Pastor Payne, I am a disciple of Pastor Mark Hurley, and we are reproducing the Prescott congregation in the Philippines." So proud of that. You know, there's people, you know, in our fellowship, you blanch at that. For some people, the fellowship becomes the F word. Whose disciple are you? Who would you proudly say you're patterning your life after? Who's your teacher? What are you reproducing? Just before I had the privilege of going to Kenya from Farmington, New Mexico, I had the privilege of going first to the Netherlands and then to Davao City, where Mark Olson was. And at the time, I considered them two of the most profound and exciting examples of the Prescott vision reproduced in the earth. And I returned convinced what we do works anywhere in the world. Amen. This is genius. This is amazing. And I went there determined. It is not our talent. It is a divine spark. It is a gift. We need to learn. You need to learn what we do and do it with God. And the problem is some people birthed in this are actually attracted to and tempted by the religious world. Come on, man. Are you kidding me? In Perth, I had a good-natured debate with some of the church kids about music. And I would show up to the outreach. We had it going on, man. Murray Street Mall, North Bridge. We could do these outreaches outside and pump music and gather 200-300 people and preach to them. And I showed up at one of the outreaches, and I'm listening to the music, and my heart sank. I thought, that's horrible. What the heck are they playing here? And it didn't work. We didn't draw a crowd. And I said, what in the world are you guys doing? I'm not saying that you got to be playing Leonard Skinner or anything. You know, I mean, I'm not insisting on the 70s, but whatever you're doing, what is that? And I had to ask around. I found out they were all listening to this government-funded radio station. Could you imagine getting your inspiration off of NPR? I said, guys, listen, with all due respect, the reason the bands are on that station is because they suck. They can't make it in the marketplace. There's nobody who wants to listen to them. There's no sponsors that want to affiliate with them. And so they're on music welfare. Oh, but isn't that the rub? Oh, but we're musicians too. Who needs Bach schmack? Who needs to be confined by the boundaries? We have our own inspiration. You suck. I'm sorry for my French, but it's just a better word than you stink. I'll say that if I should. They have a term for people like you. It's called starving artist. Because only you and seven of your weird friends like what you're doing. What you really need to do is find the peak of the bell curve, right? What are humans like? This is what heavenly music is about. This is what Bach discovered. There are certain You know, there's certain harmonics and chords and scales that move human beings, and God knows what he's doing. Everything else is devilish hubbub. You're serving up, you know, just stop me here. Help me. I was having a hard, I was telling them music has a math, it has a symmetry. What's wrong with you guys? We ended up picking a song that was, you know, like number one for 2 years. I rewrote it. We put some music to it, got some singers on it, and immediately, man, we start playing that in Mercy Street Wall, we draw 300 people. It wasn't like my cup of tea. It was kind of boy toy Bruno Mars stuff from the 90s, man. I'm like, I can't even relate to this. But at least they're obeying some sort of sanity. You know, that experience caused one of those church kids, one of these men, he said, Pastor Payne, it was that experience I decided to become a disciple. Why? I said, he said, because I realized our leaders know what they're doing. We know exactly what to do. I'm not being proud. I'm not being arrogant. I'm telling you, if you want to succeed in world evangelism, if you want to exceed in church planting, I tell men, those that ask questions do the best. It's not just what we do, it's the principle. It's you got to know why we do what we do. There's reasons we do morning prayer. There's reasons for our altar calls and the correct way to do an altar call. There's reasons for our leadership is male. There's reasons for standards of ministry. Why didn't somebody ask Pastor Johann Sebastian Bach, what are you holding in your hand there, man? Like, you know how long it takes to paint those pictures? Months. He's standing there holding that picture. And then after he was alive for how many years after, not what he said, Pastor, with all due respect, you know, what's with the six voices thing? And he said, oh, yeah, you want to see something cool? Look at it from my point of view. Turn it upside down. Put it together like this, and you're going to get a lot of people saved. Hallelujah. I'm going to close with one more illustration of this. People ask, what do you preach on World Evangelism Night? I always said it really comes down to what I call the give and go. Now, I don't understand basketball the same way, say, Joe Campbell and Jeff Day does, but I do remember in my youth a coach talking about the give and go. Many people don't know that the man that invented basketball, his name was Dr. James Naismith. We can see a picture of him. He was a Christian missionary. He decided to create a sport to attract young men, win them to Christ. Invented basketball in 1898. Developed into a worldwide phenomenon, not exactly reaching people for Christ. But the give and go is still a fundamental. The question is the give and go still relevant? You know, the Hollywood Showtime fast break, run and gun. I put together a little give and go video. Let's take a look at that.
The give and go plays in basketball. One player gives or passes the ball to a teammate and goes or cuts to the basket to receive a return pass for a shot. Let's check it out.
There's the give. There's the go. Hey, it's Pastor Harold Warner. There's the give, there's the go. These are NBA professionals, man. There's the give, there's the go. This last one's amazing. There's the give, there's the go. He's just throwing it where he's supposed to be. That's called faithfulness. Being where you're supposed to be, when you're supposed to be there, and God will throw you the ball. So what we're going to do tonight, we're going to do the give and go. It's a basic. How do you reach the world? There's going to be people that go, and everybody's going to give. We know exactly what to do. And when you do, God's going to bless you. Pastor from Holland, dear Pastor Payne, when we decided to invest in Kenya and make the trips every year with the other pastors, God began to bless our church. A woman in our city deposited 50,000 euros into our bank account. Another pastor, inspired by a statement Mark Olson made about our faith and believing God for family to get saved, he said, "You took the world evangelism offering. When I gave the offering, I prayed for my son to get saved." I'm going to abbreviate this. He said he did, but shortly after that, got into an accident and went home to be with Jesus. And I wonder what would have happened if I didn't participate. Kevin Foley, after a Thursday that I preached and talked about our descendants blessed by our obedience in the offering, he said he gave very generously to believe God, to not only meet the need for the missionaries, but to bless his baby churches and his descendants. He said somebody shortly after that gave a check three times his offering, and that year the Northwest Conference had more than enough to pay for itself. Unlike the misguided youth of the 70s, they admitted they didn't know what to do. God gave us revelation. We're called to change the world, and we know exactly what to do. And God is expecting this of you. I'd like every head bowed and every eye closed. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. We know exactly what to do. We need to go into all the world, and we need to give generously tonight to facilitate that. What a gift. What an amazing revelation that God has given us. And we're going to open these altars, and I believe God's not done calling people to the nations of the world. We're going to see a demonstration of our vision tonight, but there's always tomorrow night. And we know exactly what to do. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. Jesus Christ died on the cross for our sins and rose from the dead, and he's alive. And by faith and repentance, you can be born again. You can have a brand new life. And if you're in here and you're not saved, you know exactly what to do. God brought you here, and you understand you're not ready for eternity, but you want to be. Somebody's going to pray with you, and if you want to get saved, you want to get right with God, I want you to signify that by raising your hand all over this place, quickly, all over this place. How many would there be? Amen. All over this place. Praise God. Quickly, quickly, quickly. Hands. Unsaved, backslider, man or woman. God's dealing with you. Thank you for that hand. Somebody else. Thank you for that hand. Somebody else. Join these. Say, "Pastor, I don't want to play games anymore. I need to get right with God. Here's my hand." There's another hand over here. There's another hand over here. How many more? You join these. You want to be a part of this prayer. Don't hesitate. Only way to be made right with God is through the blood of Jesus and faith and repentance. Quickly, there's another hand over there. Every one of you that raised your hand, I want you to stand up right now. Just stand to your feet. Unsaved, backslider, young or old, stand to your feet. Stand to your feet. Stand to your feet. I want you to come to the altar. Just come from where you are. And we need some altar workers to meet them. Meet these precious souls as they come. As they come. Men with men, women with women. Changing the appeal. I'd love to change the world, but I don't know what to do. So I leave it up to you. You know who he's talking about? He's talking about us. 50 years. The Jesus people converts have been taking that responsibility. We know exactly what to do. What about you? Whose disciple are you? How do you process the revelation that God has given to Pastor Wayman Mitchell and passed down to the leaders of our fellowship and now Pastor Greg Mitchell? Is that infringing upon your creativity? Is that somehow an impediment? I want to tell you, if that's the way you're looking at it, that's extremely foolish. Because it's a gift. That means common people like me, common people like you can have a viable part. There's fundamentals in our fellowship. And tonight, we're going to give and go. And every person in this room, on live.
Thank you for listening to the PHSA Potter's House Salmon Arm podcast. Be sure to follow us on Instagram at Potter's House_Salmon Arm to keep up to date on what we are doing, join the conversation, and discover how Jesus Christ can revolutionize your life.